Well, we return to the book of Matthew. It's been a while since we've been in this book. We have been doing an exegetical series through it, and we pick up in chapter 11 this morning, starting in verse 16. Give your attention now, as this is a reading of the Word of God. Remember, the Bible is not a book that has the Word of God scattered in it here and there. It is the Word of God. The words of the scriptures use the word inspire. It's actually a word that actually means expired, virtually the breath of God. God has no bad breath. Matthew 11, 16. But to what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their companions and saying, "We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not lament. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is justified by her children." Then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." At that time, Jesus answered and said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So far in the living word of the living God, the grass withers, the flowers fade, but that word, the word of our God, remains forever. Let's once again approach the throne of grace. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we have worshiped you in song and music and prayer and reading and giving, and we would now worship, Father, by hearing. And so we pray, O Lord, that you would give us what we do not have. Make us what we are not yet, that you would receive from us, O Lord, the spiritual attention that will help us to be encouraged in our faith. Bless the speaker and those who hear, for the sake of Christ, in whose precious name we pray. Amen. Barnabas or Boanerges, which preacher do you prefer? Barnabas was quiet. He speaks when he needs to. He's called an encourager. The sons of thunder, James and John, were loud, expressive, argumentative. The problem is, if the preacher is too quiet and subdued, they will complain, well, there's no life in his message. He's not exciting. If the preacher is too loud and expressive, they will complain that excitement keeps people from hearing the truth, from learning. But brothers and sisters, it's pretty clear that the Lord has called both types of preachers and many other types of preachers. The gospel comes in all kinds of manner and temper and style. Nobody would confuse Pastor Marquis with Pastor Ron Bridge. He's very dignified, quiet, careful man, or Ross McDonald. Some of you have said you have a hard time hearing him sometimes. You don't have that problem with me. The Lord has called all these different kinds of men, and he uses different means to call his people, prosperity and hardship. Not everybody is well off. Other people struggle. Health and illness. Look at the varying degrees that we have of that. There is, in the world, Western freedom and Eastern dictatorships and all kinds of conditions in between. And yet, in all of those places, people still find ways to resist the gospel. They make excuses for not believing the message they hear. They say things about the preacher. He's too theological. Or he's not theological enough. His preaching is negative and depressing. Or he never mentions sin. Or he mentions sin too much. Or that church is too Presbyterian. Or there's no structure there. Anything goes. And so people have complaints. Do you have an excuse that keeps you from following the gospel of Jesus Christ? It's the preacher. It's the denomination. It's the music. It's their position on the end times or the second coming. John the Baptist was in prison. And he sends word to Jesus. I know it's been a while since we've been in this chapter. That's where we were. And he said in verse 3, I want you to ask, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Jesus' answer, verse 6, blessed is he who is not offended because of me. What Jesus said is, tell John, yes, I am the coming one. John is the last Old Testament prophet. He's like the transition. There have been 400 years of silence between the last Old Testament prophet and John. And here comes John. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Verses 7 through 15 are about John. And Jesus is saying, there's no one born among women who's greater than John the Baptist. In fact, tying the Old Testament in again, verse 14, he says, if you're willing to receive it, he's the Elijah to come. He who has ears, let him hear, verse 15. Which brings us to our text, verses 16 through 24, which is a warning about hearing and not accepting, looking and finding fault, and seeing and not believing, hearing and not accepting. To what shall I liken this generation?" It looks like Jesus was standing in the marketplace. Public. And he uses a Jewish picture to make a point. He says, this generation, these people that I've been preaching to, are like children who can't decide what they want. There's this flute. Now, what is that? We have no idea exactly what it looks like, but this flute was some kind of a recorder, a fife, a flute of some kind. And it was used in Jewish gatherings, and each of those sounds may have had a distinct tune, a wedding, a funeral, the birth of a baby, much like a bugle. Reveille versus taps. They're very different things. And when you hear them, they indicate what's going on. Reveille, one is the start of the day. It's get up. Get up and get going. And the other, taps, is about mourning the loss of life. Jesus says, what shall I liken this generation to? We've been preaching, teaching. John's come. I've been out here doing these things. Here is the good news. What is the reaction? Nah, we don't want to dance. We don't want to play. We don't like that message. Okay, here's a funeral sound. Nah, we don't want a dirge. We don't want to be sad. In other words, they want something, but not what is being played. They want some message, but not the message that they're being told. Now the problem, brothers and sisters, is in their heart, not the song. Much like a sick child, maybe you've experienced this, who is in their room, in their bed, sick, and they're offered several things to help. Good food is brought. A good drink is brought. A toy is offered. And every one of those things comes from the mother or from the nurse. They push it away. Nah, nothing makes them happy. Why? Not because the food is bad. Not because the drink is terrible. But because the child is being irritable, petulant, sulky, grumpy. Nothing is going to satisfy them, no matter how good. God's word said that Messiah would come. And the Old Testament prophets reiterated that, proclaimed that. The tabernacle illustrated it. You can do a study of the tabernacle's components. And without violating scriptural interpretation, you can find Christ illustrated in some of the smallest details. The law shows the need of this Messiah. And here comes John the Baptist. He pointed right at Jesus, if you will. And he said, here he is, the Messiah, the promised Savior of the whole Bible. Many people refuse to accept this gospel. And they refuse to accept Christ as the promise of God. Why? Because they're like these petulant children. They want another way. They want some other way. Because their heart is hard to the message of salvation by Christ alone. They don't want this gospel. Rather, they would have what? Good works. I heard this prayer at a funeral this week. The person prayed, "Lord, let him receive the rewards of his goodness." That just about floored me. Whatever my goodness is, it's not good enough. Bud Purcell was a good man. As human beings go, he was pretty good. But I don't think Bud trusted in his goodness. And if my goodness, no matter what it is, if I trusted in that, I'd be going against what the Word of God says. What does the Word of God say? Romans 3:12. There is none who does good, no, not one. Not even Bud Purcell. John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." Dear ones, you have heard the gospel. If you've sat in this church for any number of times, you've heard the gospel from this pulpit. You are a sinner. According to God's law, you are guilty. And God's solution to your sin problem is what? Romans 10, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's the gospel in a nutshell. That's the gospel of salvation. But are there people that are hearing it and not accepting it? Are you waiting for a different song? A different style of preaching? Are you refusing the one true and living way because you want something of your own making? The fault is not in the gospel. And may I say, the fault is not in the preacher. It's in your own hard heart of unbelief. You could have the best preacher in the world. And if your heart is unchanged, it wouldn't matter. We watched Alistair Begg last week. He's a pretty good preacher. There's an awful lot of people that can listen to a good preacher like Alistair Begg and still not be converted. Hearing without accepting. They were looking and finding fault, verses 18 and 19. John came neither eating or drinking. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. They were fault finding no matter who came. What did they say about John? John was a strict man. He dressed simply. He ate a restricted diet, if you remember. He avoided alcohol. He was kind of like a hippie, a spiritual hippie. He was kind of on the outside. And what was the complaint? He's too strict. Brothers and sisters, if a Christian lives a life avoiding the pitfalls of the modern age, what will the complaint be? You're too puritanical. You're too grumpy. So Jesus comes along, and what did Jesus do? Well, Jesus made water into wine. You know, there are still Christians today that want to argue about what kind of wine he made. Wine that wouldn't make people drunk. That's crazy! He ate at tax collector's house. Look at him! Look at whose house he's in! He let a woman of ill repute wash his feet with perfume and dry his feet with her hair. And they whined about that. Jesus lived a normal life among normal people, and he did normal things. He went about eating, drinking, visiting. And what was the complaint? They said he was a glutton and a wine bibber, by the way. The Greek word for wine bibber means drunkard. That's what the ESV translates it. Why would they complain that he was a drunkard unless they saw Jesus drink wine in people's houses that they despised? That's what they were complaining about. They were saying, John is too strict, Jesus is too loose. That's what they were saying. Now, does this have any modern application today? Well, if a Christian should go to a movie and see Willy Wonka, by the way, it's a good movie. If they should attend a play, oh, you went to see Shakespeare in the theater district of Boston? Or you went to a big game. I don't recommend going on Sunday, by the way. But what do? They complain. If a Christian is being worldly in any shape, manner, or form, they say, oh, he's indulging the flesh. The point that we're being told here, Jesus says, look, the Son of Man came and Christ ate and drank with people. He was not a recluse. He was not a loner. John the Baptist was. And yet he preached. And yet he lived a life that was austere. Brothers and sisters, the liberty of being a Christian in the real world should not cause you to find fault with living life in the real world. You are a Christian. And there are certain things that we ought to take issue with. 1 John 2, verse 23. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. That's what 1 John 2, 3 says. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. I'll tell you right now, I would walk out of any church where the preacher said Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead in a real body. I'd get up and walk out. I would walk out of any church where the preacher said Jesus is just one of many roads to God. I'd get up and walk out. You might say, really, Pastor, would you? I've walked out of at least three churches with my whole family. But brothers and sisters, what you eat and what you drink, what you watch on TV, how you spend your free time, these are not the major things of the Christian life. And Jesus is pointing out they were making an issue out of these things and saying that's the reason we don't believe. You know, there are plenty of professing Christians just as unreasonable as these Jews were being. J.C. Ryle points out, if you tell people about justification by faith alone, there are Christians who will say, you're promoting an antinomian lifestyle. What does that mean? You're promoting a lifestyle that anything goes. If you promote justification by faith alone, you're promoting lawlessness. If we preach the holiness that the gospel requires, there are those who will say, you're preaching works righteousness. You're being too strict. You have a law-based Christianity. If we are cheerful, there are Christians who say, you're letting levity into the church. And if we're too grave, they'll say, well, you're too gloomy. You're too grumpy. Brothers and sisters, do you not know what the scripture says? That if we are if you're here, you live in this world, but you're not supposed to be of this world. And yet there are some Christians who say that we're not to partake of anything in this world. And they will find fault with any Christian they have some difference with. It's no different than what the Jews were doing right here. True believers must not expect unbelievers to be satisfied with believers. True believers must not expect unbelievers to be satisfied with a believer's way of life. The world is going to look at you, Christian, no matter how you live your life, and not get it. Remember what 1 Corinthians 2:14 says? The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You understand that the unbelieving world is not going to praise you for being a Christian? They're going to think you're nuts. They're going to think you're weird. They're going to have all kinds of excuses. And then Jesus goes on and talks about seeing and not believing, verses 20 to 24. He began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done. Why? Because they did not repent. You see, there's something even worse than fault finding. Fault finding's bad enough. I don't go to church because I don't like the way that guy preaches. That's bad enough. That's not going to be a good excuse for... If you're standing at the door of heaven, why didn't you come? Why didn't you believe? Well, I didn't like the preacher. That's not gonna fly with the Lord. But there's something worse. You realize that Tyre and Sidon and Sodom were wicked places. We could do a historical study. They were terrible places. One of them flattened by the Lord's judgment into rubble. Terrible places. Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum were good, moral, Jewish towns. But these places have seen Messiah. Jesus did most of his work in Capernaum, at least the early work. They had heard the words of Jesus. They had seen the miracles. They had followed him around, watching for the next thing. And yet, they did not repent. He was right there in front of them. the creator of all things. The second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And they did not repent. I know we kind of read over this passage and we move on and we get going, and then there's controversy over the Sabbath and Sabbath healing and the Pharisees' plan to destroy Christ. All that's coming right around the next corner. And we hear these towns, Tyre, Sidon, Sodom, Capernaum, Bethsaida. What do we make of this? Brothers and sisters, these words ought to make everyone who hears the gospel from whatever kind of preacher take note. Jesus is saying to these people, it's going to be worse for you. If you refuse the truth of God's word, it's a serious thing for your soul. I wonder if you ever thought, if you didn't actually say it, if only I could see a miracle. Listen, God has done all the miracles he needs doing. May I just mention a couple of them? Noah's Ark. The Red Sea. Victory over enemies. Undaunting, perilous, hopeless looking situations. And God delivered his people. Manna from heaven. Daniel and the lion's den. Jesus is born. Right where the prophets said he would be born. And then Christ himself, he feeds 5,000, 4,000. He walks on water. Goes to the grave of Lazarus. And raises the dead. Heals how many? We can't even count them. Because even if you counted the ones that are in Scripture, the Scripture says many others, blind, lame, deaf, sick. If only he would do a miracle. And then he has this perfect life, spotless life. You and I can't even imagine that. Because we don't have a perfect life. God forbid that I should get the rewards of my goodness. I need mercy, not justice. He lives a perfect life, and they killed him anyway. Without sin, and they crucified him. But 3 days later, he rose from the dead. Praise God. Is there a fault-finding faith right here this morning? Well, if only he was more theological, I would listen to what he had to say today. If only he had started with, "Have you heard the one about?" and made me laugh. May you never be content to hear the gospel without accepting the Christ of the gospel, no matter who you hear from. Brothers and sisters, you must go beyond liking the preacher or the church or the message. You must actually, really repent and believe Christ. You must actually take hold of Christ alone by faith alone. And until you do, this passage says you're in grave danger. It's not just a social convention. Go in peace, have lunch, watch a game. Brothers and sisters, don't let any excuse keep you from coming to faith in Christ. The Bible says simply this, and this is the encouragement that any real preacher of the Bible eventually gets to, right? Hopefully, often, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Confess Him with your mouth, your words, your deeds. Find in Him your all in all, and you will be saved. Don't be like these children, these petulant Jews, finding fault with every little thing. You don't have a perfect pastor. Can I just tell you this? You're never going to have a perfect pastor. Ever. One of the things we love as elders is the opportunities we have to let other men preach to you. Isn't it amazing the difference in the gifts and calling that God gives to men? Aren't you glad they don't all sound like me? I am. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is sometimes a very convicting, penetrating scalpel that is trying to tear apart the sickness that is in us, the sin, the unbelief. Lord, we thank you that you've opened our eyes. We pray, Father, we might not be so petty that we're arguing with people over minor things when the major truth of the gospel is right there before us that unites us. We're brothers and sisters in Christ by faith. Oh Lord, may we walk in the knowledge of that great gospel. Help us to let the light of Christ so shine in our words and deeds that people will see in us something and ask us the reason of the hope that is in us. Lord, may we point them to Jesus, for it's all about Him. Receive our praise and our thanks and strengthen that which is weak in us. Make us more like Christ. In whose name we pray.